Well, last week's sermon text, we got to hear Jesus teaching about worry. He didn't just give us some good advice. It wasn't just a good example for us to follow. He didn't just tell us that our lives are more than what we eat and our bodies are more than what we wear. But he offered us something much greater. Because our life is more than what we eat, he offers us life and life eternal with him. And because our body is more than the clothes we wear, he's offered us the clothes of Christ's righteousness for eternity. From that sermon text to ours, we skip over just a little bit of Luke chapter 12 today. And in that passage, Jesus is talking about his return, how he will come back. And when he does, he's going to find people that are ready for his return, that trust in him, and he's going to find those that have rejected him. So for some, it's going to be a time of joy and rejoicing at the coming of Christ, and others, it will be a time where they face the judgment. And that idea of Jesus returning to bring people onto himself and also to judge sets the context and the tone for our text today. I'd ask you once again to please rise out of reverence to the word of God. This morning we read from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56, and we read in Jesus' name. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Today, as we take a look at this account from Jesus' life and a teaching that is very interesting, God, I pray that you would show us our own sinfulness. Allow us to freely confess our sin to you and to trust that because of the finished work of Jesus, our sin is paid for and eternal life with you is ours. Let us rest in that finished work. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, the Holy Spirit gives his prophet a glimpse into what would come, or rather, maybe who would come. In Isaiah 9, 6, it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When that child was born, the angels came and proclaimed to the shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The coming of the Messiah was prophesied to be a coming in peace and proclaimed by the angels to be peace. But here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says the entire opposite thing. He says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Jesus even goes on to illustrate what this division is going to look like, that a family of five, father, mother, son, daughter, and son's wife will be divided against each other, mother against daughter, son and or daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and so on. They would be separated two against three and three against two. So what is it that's going on here? It seems like either the Holy Spirit and the angels had got things wrong, or perhaps the Son of God got things wrong. But this only appears to be a contradiction at the very surface level, because the peace that Jesus is speaking about is not the same peace that the prophet wrote about in Isaiah 9, and it's not the same peace that the angels were singing about at the birth of Jesus. You see, Jesus is peace that he's talking about here in Luke 12 is a peace that's temporary. It's a peace that's earthy. It's a peace for now, for today. And you can tell this by the way he illustrates his point, talking about a family being divided against itself. Isaiah and the angels were talking about a different peace altogether. And the peace that they were talking about was the peace that God first promised in the Garden of Eden right after the first, or after the first sin. When God said to Mary that a seed of her would crush the head of the serpent. The peace that they are talking about was the peace that God promised to Abraham when he told him that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and said that he would be a blessing to the nations of the earth. The peace that they were talking about was the peace that Simeon waited for as he longed for the consolation of Israel. And then he was blessed to see as he held that child Jesus in his arms and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, your servant may depart in peace." The peace recorded in the prophets, proclaimed by the angels, promised of God and held in the arms of Simeon was the thing that Jesus came to do. He came to live, he came to suffer, he came to die, and he came to rise again. And in doing that, he took the sin of the world on himself and paid the price for our sins. In his death, Jesus won peace for us all. But it was not a peace within our families, not a peace with our neighbors. Instead, it was a peace with God himself. You see, we all inherited a fallen nature as children of Adam and Eve. And so by nature, we were enemies of God and children of wrath. There was nothing we could do to fix this in and of ourselves, and so we needed to be saved from this. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 when he says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, so much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see, this is the kind of peace that Jesus had come to give. In our text, he talks about a baptism that he needs to be baptized with. And this was the baptism of his suffering, his death, and his blood on the cross that won eternal life and everlasting peace with God. But that very same event, that baptism of his suffering and death, both wins for us eternal peace with God and causes every bit of division that Jesus talked about, that he said it would bring. It isn't that division was the goal. It isn't that Jesus came and wanted to set brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, friends and neighbors at odds with one another. It's just the unfortunate reality that comes along with the free gift of God's grace. You see, this division doesn't come because Jesus lived a perfect life. This division doesn't come because he suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate, because he was made sin, because he died on a cross, because he rose again, or even ascended to the right hand of the Father. The division isn't because Jesus did any of those things. It's because he did all of those things for you. He died for you. The division comes because Jesus accomplished everything. And he freely offers that gift through the means of the word, baptism, and the Lord's table. The division comes not because of what he did or because of the way the gift gets delivered, but because there are many of us who hear of the free gift of God's grace and we reject it outright. It isn't that Jesus intended the division. The division comes because he died for sinners. And many sinners will reject him, hate him, and hate the gift. And so the division comes with the gift. We're starting to feel this division more and more in our culture, because we have a culture that's extremely diverse. and one that at least claims to be extremely tolerant as well. The only way for a culture that is very diverse with very different morals and very different values to all get along is for culture to be okay with things that Scripture calls sin. Those things that Scripture calls evil for the sake of outward peace, our culture accepts, and our culture has even begun to celebrate. For peace, our culture seeks not what is right, not what is good, not what is noble, and not what is true. Instead, it seeks those things that keep people happy and feeling good. The really sad thing here is that while culture is seeking outward peace, there is no such thing as true peace without the truth. Jesus tells us in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, Jesus is the true source of all truth, and in that truth is freedom. And in that freedom is eternal peace with God. Apart from peace with God, any other kind of peace is something that is simply artificial, something that is external, something that will pass away. You see, there's a quote that comes, well, most times it's attributed to Martin Luther, but we don't actually know who the original author was. But whoever said it, it's something that stands true. Peace, if possible, but truth at all costs. This needs to stand true because truth is the only thing that can actually bring peace. Our enemies, the devil, the world, and maybe more than anything, our own sinful natures, they hate the truth. They hate the truth because the truth exposes them all for what they are. It points out that they are evil and that they are sinners. The truth of the matter is this, that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. We fall short by what we have done and by what we've left undone. We are a people who have sinned willfully and a people who have sinned without even knowing what we were doing. The truth of God's word means that we need to hear that each and every one of us deserves punishment and damnation and hell for that sin. It's something that our sin earns for us every day. The truth of Scripture also tells us that there's nothing we can do to free ourselves from our sin. We can't do enough good works to make God happy with us. There is no remedying this situation on our own. And this truth is something that should be terrifying for sinners like us. It's something that I'm sure all of us would like to ignore and pretend doesn't exist. If we're hearing this truth and being honest about ourselves, the words of God's law are horrifying. There's a huge issue with ignoring this truth. You see, we can go through this life ignoring God's word. We can ignore that His word shows us our sin, but it doesn't make us any less sinful. It doesn't make us any less deserving of wrath. Ignoring the truth doesn't change the truth. It doesn't make us stop being sinners. It doesn't remove the punishment that we deserve. Pretending that we're okay doesn't make a single one of us okay. The truth of our sin and what it deserves is absolutely terrifying. And ignoring that truth is the most dangerous thing that any of us could ever do. Because if we ignore the truth of our sin, then we're forced also to ignore the truth of the gospel, because without sin, there is no need of a Savior. The truth of the gospel tells us that God put on flesh. He entered into a sinful world to rescue sinners from their sin. Jesus put on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, and from His very conception, He lived a perfect and sinless life. Even though He had no sin to chain Him to death, He submitted to being a sacrifice on the cross. You see, by His life and by His death, He rescued us from the punishment of our sin and earned for us the sure hope of an eternity in paradise with Him. This, my friends, is the truth. This is the truth of the gospel. You see, the devil and the world, and especially our sinful nature, they're going to do anything to hide that truth from us. They're going to try to hide that truth so we don't see our sin and confess our sin. They're going to hide that truth so we don't trust in our Savior. When we stand on that truth, they're going to label us as divisive, as narrow-minded, as bigoted, as hateful, as confrontational, and so on. They're going to tempt us to surrender the truth for a false peace that lasts just for the day. And when they do that, they're going to rob us of the truth, the truth that actually brings us peace. And when they do that, they actually cause true division between us and God. You see, Jesus warns in this passage that divisions will come so long as we hold the truth. These divisions are not caused by God. Instead, they're caused by those who reject his truth and falsely teach other things. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul calls us to test all things. And in Galatians, Paul tells us to tolerate no other gospel than the one we've received. The world is and always will be filled with false prophets speaking their supposed truth that tickles our ears rather than the truth of God, which cuts to the heart. So what do we do in the face of these divisions? Because we can't actually make any of them go away, can we? Well, Jesus gives us hope in the midst of division. He said in our passage this morning, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. You see, that fire that Jesus talks about, that's the fire of God's wrath. The fire of his judgment. A wrath and judgment that we deserved, but a wrath and judgment that were poured out on the Son of God for our sins. And the baptism that Jesus was to be baptized with was the baptism of his suffering and death on the cross. You see, Jesus' words show that he was fully aware of what awaited him outside of Jerusalem. And his words also teach us that his love was so great that he was eager to endure the cross. Scripture tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. But that joy was you. That joy was the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of all of humanity. The rejection of this truth causes division. But faith in this truth brings true and eternal peace to all who believe. The Spirit of God desires to pour out the truth of the gospel onto all of us to establish and to strengthen faith so that we can live with Christ for eternity. And it is in eternity that finally all divisions will cease and we will be perfectly united in Christ. May that day of Christ's return come soon. And may God keep us steadfast and faithful in his truth until that moment comes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. God, allow us to believe it. Allow us to trust it. Lord, no matter how uncomfortable the law is, how it points out our sin, how it shows our failings, how it shows that we deserve wrath, God, help us to trust it. And Lord, even more so, help us to trust in our Savior who endured all the wrath that we deserved, who bore our sin and freely offers the forgiveness that he won. God, today, by your word, strengthen us to be your servants. We pray this in your holy name.